This message entitled On Acting Like Yourself was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 12, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ran across a devotional the other day. And it's from that one book I was telling you about before where it's on this day, you know, such and such happened. And it turns out, actually there was part of this that I was going to include in my message, and part of it was going to, and it was the ad that was in the paper, but it just didn't fit. I mean, it just, you know, went, the message went in another direction. So I'll put it that way. But the ad, of course, still fits, and I'll get to that. Anyway, it was 35 years ago today. 35 years ago today, it was June 12, 1981. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, reported that 5 homosexual men in California had a rare form of pneumonia found only in patients with weakened immune systems. These cases were later identified as acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, AIDS, commonly referred to as AIDS, a viral disease that weakens the immune system, destroying the body's ability to defend itself from disease. AIDS leaves an infected person vulnerable to infections that are harmless to healthy people. AIDS quickly became a worldwide epidemic with an estimated 40 million people living with HIV infection or AIDS by the year 2003. The United Nations estimated that between 81 and the end of 2003, around 20 million people had died worldwide because of AIDS and associated illnesses. The United States Department of Health estimates that by the end of 2002, now you can see this is an older illustration, by 2002, approximately 500,000 people in the United States had died from AIDS. But here's the point from the whole thing. Just as a weakened immune system, and this is the part I put in the paper this past week, just as a weakened immune system makes a person susceptible to disease and infection, a weakened conscience leaves a person vulnerable to sin. Amen? Right? Paul told Timothy that some people had shipwrecked their faith by violating their conscience. Later in the first letter to Timothy, Paul warned against false teachers who were liars and hypocrites. They pretended to be religious, but their conscience was dead, literally seared, or as another translation put it, branded as with a hot iron. When people's conscience is seared, they have a hard time discerning right from wrong and no longer feel remorse when they sin. The results can be easily seen in our society today. Casual sex is viewed as the norm. Abortion no longer seems wrong. We debate over whether marriage is between a woman and man. To ignore or resist our conscience is to weaken our God-given protection against the infection of sin. Amen? The conscience has been given to be like an inward call within you to say, you know, right, wrong, God's way, Satan's way, you know? It's a blessing. We've got to see it as a blessing. But when that conscience gets seared, when it gets branded, you know, probably a good illustration of that would be, you know, when people have nosebleeds all the time, you know, and they have to go in there and cauterize, okay? And, you know, literally, you know, brand some of the vessels in order to close things up and stop all the, you know, ongoing bleeding and so forth. They do that when there's actual internal bleeding going on as well. But the conscience is something that can get seared if we let it, if we let the self-life take control, if we let Satan take control, if we put ourselves in places we're not supposed to be and don't go to places we are supposed to be. Amen? The conscience gets seared. And there's a very, very hard time of discerning right from wrong. And, as the illustration suggested, no longer feeling remorse when they do sin. It's no longer feel like it's any big deal. Right? But praise God for the conscience. Praise God when God says, listen, I'm trying to speak to you. I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to share something with you. You know, and then he gives his heart. Amen? It's then that we can rest in him. I don't think there's supposed to be any rest before that. Amen? That's why we talked about that porch last week. You know, it's a place of rest, but you know, there's also an altar. You know, where sin is discarded, offerings are made, etc. I ran across another devotional. This is about the shortest devotional I think I've ever seen. It's just this. It's from Augustine, and it says, uneasy is the heart until it rests in thee. Uneasy is the heart. That's it. That's the devotional, you know? It's like, I scroll down, it's got to be more devotional than that, you know? No, it's uneasy is the heart until it rests in thee. And there can't be that rest until the conscience is dealt with. Amen? Who's that sitting in the front row? Is that a leopard? Oh, praise God. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. We keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who takes us all the way. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Uneasy is the heart until it rests in thee. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for another time to gather before your presence. Another time, dear God, just to hear from you and to know, Lord, that you are calling us. You are digging into our hearts, dear God. You are probing and prodding and even as your word says, when Jesus says to Paul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I've been pricking you, Paul. I've been pricking you. Church. I've been pricking you. I've been goading at you. I've been poking. I've been prodding. I've been probing. I'm trying to get you to see where you've gotten off track. Why? So you can get us back on track. That's how much you love your people. That's how much you love your church. That's how much you are willing to call people out of sin, out of rebellion, out of places, dear God, where they're not supposed to be, and get them into places, dear God, that they are supposed to be. And I just pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll touch this gathering today, Lord, with a heart, dear God, that wants nothing but Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to thank you, dear God. We must be a church, Lord, that wants nothing but the fullness of what Jesus has to give. Hallelujah. Even Peter and John said to the lame man in the temple, he says, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give you. We give you Jesus. Get up and walk. And Lord, I know that's what we're called to do too. We're being called, dear God, to get up off of our lame feet and out of our lame thinking and our lame understanding and our lame agendas and all the rest of it and just get moving. Hallelujah. And may we be like that man, dear God, because as soon as he was healed, he was not only up and walking, he was jumping up and down and praising God, leaping for joy. Praise the name of Jesus. And we're called to the same thing. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Give Him glory. Amen. Give Him glory. We thank You, Lord. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, dear God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll see some other scriptures here this morning, but we're going to begin with this. I told you before, we begin with the Old Testament, and then we're going to see how it takes us into the life of the church. Amen? If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and Jim, if I could have you go ahead and share that with everybody. It's going to be verses 9 through 15. Okay? Isaiah chapter 8, and it's verses 9 through 15. Praise God.
Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And ye shall be, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God for His Word. Amen. Well, if there's one thing He's revealing in these days, it's just how true His Word really is. Praise God. I'd like you to join me in prayer as we come before this message today. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be Your people and to be Your people fully. You're not calling us, dear God, to be partially that and partially something else. You're not calling us, dear God, to go our own way and claim we're going Your way. No, dear God, help us to see in the depths of our hearts today, dear God, that, Lord, it's got to be Your way. It's got to be Your way. You are always going to act like Yourself. Lord, we heard that from A.W. Tozer years ago, and it's so very true. I thank You, dear God, that Your Word is intended, dear God, to be what empowers us through the Spirit to live the life of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so we just want to thank You, Lord, today. I do pray, dear God, that Your Spirit will will touch me, dear God, as I stand behind this pulpit, Lord, within this weak frame, dear God. I pray, Lord, that You would keep the ailments and the afflictions and so forth, dear God, to a minimum. I pray, dear God, that You would bring us into a place of being more fully and always fully, dear God, You and Yours. I pray, dear God, that we would know that You are calling for us, dear God, to let the life of Jesus live within us. Hallelujah. I pray, dear God, that Your mercy and grace, dear God, will abound in this day, and You will open up, Lord, Your heart to lead us into this deeper walk, dear God, with You. Help us, dear God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. The message today is entitled, On Acting Like Yourself. On Acting Like Yourself. David McLaughlin, the editor of everyday inspiration from God's creation. I think it's a very interesting and informative book of devotionals. It's the very one you should remember that is the one that Cindy and I gave you all for Christmas last year. Amen? And this is an idea taken from one of those devotionals. He tells the story of a stately and impressive old oak tree that stood upon a hilltop within sight of the tomb of President James Buchanan. Bordering Greenwood Cemetery, it stood in a long line of such giant-like trees, resembling a whole formation of worthy troops. But this tree stands no more. This tree stands no more. Why? Because it killed a man, they say. It wasn't the tree's fault. The man was totally responsible for the accident by being irresponsible. Yes, the man had been drinking, and he was driving too fast when he smashed into the massive oak. It didn't seem to matter to the powers that be in the town that the tree had faithfully protected the graves at its feet, or how long it had provided shade for all those who might come to pay their respects to their loved ones. It killed a man. It killed a man. Surely it is a difficult thing when someone dies suddenly, even this man that we're referring to, violently, senselessly. But isn't it also a tragedy to blame the innocent, even if it is only a tree? The tree wasn't sick. The tree wasn't damaged. The tree wasn't even in the way, really. It was just deemed guilty. That's all. Guilty. Now, I am most certainly not a tree hugger in the literal sense of the word. But I think we should see things as God sees them. And we even need to judge things as God would judge them. Taking our discussion out of the realm of the illustrative, we shouldn't give the guilty a pass, nor should we condemn the innocent. We actually honor our God by honoring His standards. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, God's infinitude means that the grace of God must always be measureless. Look at yourself, see how sinful you are, and say, God's grace must be vast, as huge as the space to forgive such a sinner as I am. When God shows grace to a sinner, He is not being dramatic. He is simply acting like God. Take, for example, a man that justice has condemned. When that man turns his back on the grace of God in Christ Jesus and refuses to be rescued, the time comes when God must judge the man. And when He does, he acts like himself. When God shows love to the human race, He acts like himself. When God shows judgment to the angels that kept not their first estate, He acts like Himself. God always acts in conformity with the fullness of His own holy, perfect, symmetrical nature. Nothing should create praise in us more than knowing that God will always act like Himself. Amen? Amen. Now let me say this. It must be known in this permissive society in which we live that before we truly know the Lord, we are indeed sinners worthy of judgment. And therefore, we act just like ourselves. Right? The sin nature is at work. The self nature is at work. And we're living for ourselves. We're acting just like ourselves. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." On the other hand, after we know Him, after we know Jesus, and we are redeemed by the cross and His shed blood on Calvary, and we live in the power of His Holy Spirit, it's another story. In fact, it is our story right now. Recently, as a church, we've been finding things in the Old Testament that are pointing to something in the New Testament. And I would expect it to be pretty easy to make that connection with the gospel accounts because, well, you know, Jesus, He's Jesus, right? He can do anything. But in this season of Pentecost, we have been actually discovering some, I think, amazing connections to the book of Acts. Yeah, the story of the church. I told you before, we've never done it that way before. I don't remember ever looking at this, seeing something from the Old Testament, and allowing it to show us something, not just from the New Testament, but from the book of Acts. So, are you ready for this? Well, here you go. I want you to turn back to Proverbs, please. Yeah. In the book of Proverbs, we find a little verse. Look at chapter 21, verse 30. Okay? Book of Proverbs. It's after Psalms. We find this little verse. It says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Okay? So legitimately speaking, there's no way you can come against God. You can't legitimately downplay the standards of God and get away with it. God is always right, and He is always going to be right, whether people like it or not, whether people even think so or not. It's just the fact of the matter. And He knows exactly what He's talking about. He will always act like Himself. Now that's what A.W. Tozer said, and I think it's quite true. He will always act like Himself. I think the warning in Isaiah makes it pretty clear too, and I'd like you to turn there if you would. It's Isaiah chapter 8. Okay? Isaiah chapter 8. Specifically, it's verse 10. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." In other words, you go ahead and come up with something that you happen to think, and you take counsel with other people, and together now you think this thing, but it's all going to come to naught if it's against what God says. That's really what this is saying. Speak the word. In other words, come up with your own idea, and come up with a million other people that think the same thing, and it shall not stand. That's what Isaiah is saying. It shall not stand, for God is with us. Okay? Now, obviously what that's saying is, you're not the one that's trying to come up with your own thinking. It's somebody else who's trying to do that. Somebody else coming up with their own agenda and their own plan. And they can get a million other people to go along with them on that. But, you know, might does not make right. Amen? Okay? It's not going to be known in the end to be judged by numbers. They're still wrong. God is always going to be right. People can gang up on God. People can gang up on His true church all they want to. And it will mean nothing. Because our Creator is in control, not His creation. Everybody got that? Amen? If the Lord has truly called us to something, and we allow Him to empower us to be about that something, then nobody else can win. And nothing can actually stop us from accomplishing that something. Jesus said that even hell and all of its destructive power cannot cause one spirit, cannot cause His Spirit-filled church to perish. He specifically stated that it cannot prevail against His church. Not ultimately. I mean, it may look like it for a season, for a short time, but God will always be the victor, for He always acts like Himself. Did everybody see where He's coming from on that? Amen? Satan can pull all of his counterfeit tricks that he wants to, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the only reality in the end. Early on, when the religious leaders of the Jewish faith were conspiring against Jesus, it was the high priest Caiaphas himself who proposed the dynamic that they should use. And once again, I'd like you to see this, okay? I'm sure you remember it, but let's just take a look at it. Turn to John chapter 11, verse 49, okay? John chapter 11, verse 49. It's right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, okay? John chapter 11, verse 49. I'll start about halfway through the verse. "Ye know nothing at all," he told them. Caiaphas did. You know, as they were, coming up with their own plans about what to do. "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, in all of your deliberation, you better recognize that it would be better for Jesus to die, all right, than for all of the people of Israel to be in trouble with Rome and to be to lose their nation and all of that. And I mean, physically speaking, of course, it's true. It was better that Jesus should die than to jeopardize all of the people before the Romans. They could lose their position, they could lose their nation, they could lose their control within their own borders. I mean, remember now, they got to worship, in the temple, and they got to do their own thing, really. Spiritually speaking, the thing is also true. Jesus dies, we repent of our sin, and we all can live. If, of course, we live in that repentance. And actually, that was even God's plan. But Caiaphas didn't see that he was actually prophesying the plan of redemption. He didn't get it. He just gave him what he thought to be the best the best course of action. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose his power. He didn't want the whole thing to fall apart. But actually, he was prophesying the plan of redemption. It is better that Jesus would die. God was just being himself. Do you get that? Everybody see that? God was just being himself, displaying his own character of mercy and love and grace. Well, like I said earlier, it's one thing to find it all play out in the gospel accounts. And, you know, that's what we're doing here, even as we look at Caiaphas and his direction for the people. Actually ended up prophesying and really wasn't intending to. But I think we can actually find it in the book of Acts as well. And therefore, in the life of the church. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, please. Okay? Acts chapter 5. And this is right in line with what we've been talking about last couple of weeks or so. You know, we had Ananias and Sapphira and then all of the signs and all of that. Remember? Ananias and Sapphira, the tragic downfall, and also the amazing miracles that emanated from Solomon's porch by virtue of the church being in one accord. Right there in verse 12 it says it, in one accord. I'm in Acts chapter 5. God proceeded to be himself. Amen? He proceeded to do what God does. Now all of the apostles are arrested for the sake of the gospel, and God moved to secure their release through the power of an angel. Now, when their cells were found to be empty, the apostles were then recaptured and commanded, absolutely commanded, to have nothing more to do with this Jesus. They weren't to speak in his name. They weren't to tell anybody about him. And what was their response to it? Look at verse 29. "We ought to obey God rather than men." Amen? Be obedience, praise God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he put it this way. He said that if there is no real obedience to Christ, then any claim to possess the fullness of the Holy Spirit is invalid. Pentecost without the Lordship of Christ is impossible. For the Holy Spirit, in all of His power, is given to those living in obedience to the faith. At this point, we are told that the Jewish leaders were really mad. Okay? I mean, furious. Absolutely furious. And they decided together to do away with the apostles. And that is when Gamaliel, like Caiaphas before him, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, steps up to change the course of events. And once again, he speaks, I don't suppose you could say truer words were ever spoken. Look at verses 38 and 39. Now, I'm still in Acts chapter 5. Look at 38 and 39. Let them alone, he warns them. Let these apostles alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Unless it happens. It doesn't, haply doesn't mean, you know, happily. It doesn't mean you're going to find yourself happy in this thing. No, it means it's going to happen to happen. All right? Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You're going to be fighting against God. So if it's of people, if it's of men, if it's of human strength, then let it go, because it's going to come to naught. But if it is of God, you can't even overthrow it if you wanted to. It's basically what Gamaliel is saying. Now, who is this Gamaliel? Well, I think it's crucial to recognize at least a couple of things. This is a Pharisee, as I mentioned. He was the grandson of the great Rabbi Hillel, who was known for being like the greatest rabbi. He was a leading member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was even called the most knowledgeable person concerning the law, the Judaic law. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that the party of the Pharisees was small in number, but enjoyed such popularity and influence among the people that the opposing party, the Sadducees, and both of these parties make up the Jewish Sanhedrin, dared not take any action against them. They were so popular. It was this man's advice, Gamaliel's advice, to proceed cautiously with regard to their handling of these apostles. Be very careful what you do here. And it turns out, I'm sure you noticed this, he even cites a couple of recent historical events in order to make his point. Look at verse 36, okay? There was this fellow by the name of Theudas, who rose up, and look at verse 36, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, obviously referring to Theudas himself because it's in the singular, he himself was killed, and all, as many as obeyed him, all that gathered around him, all that became his base, were scattered and brought to naught. And that's one of his illustrations of what he's talking about. If it's of men, and it's of men's thinking, then let it go, because it's all going to fall apart anyway. But if it's of God, you can't do anything against it anyway. Now, a little addendum here, a little side note, by the way kind of thing. We don't know anything else about this this man named Theudas, but in 45 A.D., I almost said 1945, no, 45 A.D., a magician by the same name, Theudas, led a huge number of Jews to the banks of the Jordan River. He promised to separate the waters, of the river so they could walk across on dry ground. Now, we know, of course, that God could do this thing. I mean, do you know God can do this thing? How do you know God can do this thing? Well, for one thing, He did it before. Amen? He did it before in the days of Joshua. It's how the people of Israel got across the Jordan River and got ready to go into the Promised Land. But God was not in it this time. This man had come up with this thing on his own. He's going to part the river and he's going to get across with everybody on dry ground. Okay? But God was not in it, so it didn't happen. Right? And a Roman governor by the name of Crispus Fadus sent horsemen and crushed the movement. And as I said, that's just kind of a side picture of the same thing, really. But Gamaliel had a second illustration. Okay? He's got a second example. And this is the one that's Judas. Judas of Galilee. Okay? Has nothing to do with the disciple Judas or, you know, anything like that. No, this is before all of that. Judas of Galilee. When Herod Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was deposed from his governorship over Judea, the country was put under actual Roman rule. Okay? No longer the Jews allowed to do their thing. Now Rome is in total control. A census was conducted, and a tax was levied. Judas stirred up a revolt on the grounds, and listen very carefully, on the grounds that God alone was Israel's king, and he alone had the right to rule over the Jewish people. Now that sounds feasible, right? That sounds logical. That sounds good, right? Sounds obedient, right? Understanding that, you know, God is the king, and he alone can say what's up, and he's got the only right to rule over the Jewish people, right? Right? Sounds good. However, Judas's rebellion was not of God. God was not in that rebellion. And that rebellion was summarily flattened by Rome. Why? Because rebellion is not of God. Do you hear me? Amen? That God was not in that thing. It was rebellion. And God says clearly in His Word that rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. He's not going to be in it. God will always model His own standards. Not Satan's, not yours, not mine, not anybody else's. He will always act like Himself. Amen? I mean, isn't that good news? Aren't you thrilled to hear that that's always the case? You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to debate the issue. You don't have to dig it out and figure it all out and come up with your own alternatives and all the rest of it. No! He will always act like Himself. Without His Spirit, we will act like ourselves. Right? I said that at the outset. We, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We will be disobedient. Without His Holy Spirit, we act like ourselves, right? But with His Holy Spirit, He, now listen carefully to this, He acts like Himself within us. See how that changes things? Amen? Guilty versus innocent. Drunk driver versus stately oak. People, I'm telling you, let's choose to obey our immeasurable God. Amen? You can't measure Him. You can't say He's X and Y. You can't say he's this big and He's this great and He's this... No, He is just plain great, and He is greatly to be praised. There's no measurement. There's no yardstick. There's no tape that you can put to God and measure Him out. Amen? So let's choose to obey our immeasurable God and all to His glory. Amen? Yes, all to His glory. So instead of acting like yourself before the Holy Spirit, how about coming into the life of the Holy Spirit and letting God act Himself in us? Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God, right? We don't have to argue with it. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to figure it all out. Amen? All we got to know is if we are in our running along in our own thinking, our own agendas, our own plans, our own ideas, it's going to fall apart. It just is. But if it's of God, it's going to stand. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, Lord, I just want to, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you. This is such a true thing, dear God, that we must hear today. And we must allow, dear God, to become life within us. Help us, dear God, to truly enter into this place of recognizing how in control you really are, dear God. And for us to recognize, discerning, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether something is of God or whether something isn't. And if it isn't of God, it's going to fall apart. If it is of God, it will last. Lord, I want to thank you for this, dear God, because, Lord, then we can know when you're in our presence, and we can know when you're leading us, when you're guiding us, and when you are truly having your way with us, Lord. And we thank you for that, dear God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.